This topic is one that I've thought about a lot. I went back through some of the lessons I've done over the years, and there's been about four lessons that I've done with regard to David and his importance as far as the Old Testament, David has in his importance to God, and certainly even David and his importance to being a predecessor of Christ as far as human flesh goes. And this topic, I know Abe used to do a lot of lessons where he would sometimes move from lesson to lesson, and I'll go ahead and move this forward to make sure Nick's good. But backing up to the title slide there, he would also often do a lot of lessons where he would do multi-part lessons over a common subject. And while I haven't been able to do a number of lessons in series, I really pray that this conversations with God topic is one that we can think about, because I think it's something that we all need. We talked about the importance of prayer in our adult study today. And throughout the text of the Bible, the only way that we have the revelation of God to man or from Christ to man is the conversations that they had with man. I remember we talked about just recently, Jesus said, if you want to know what God wants, pay attention to what I'm saying, because I'm saying only what he wants me to say. And that's paraphrasing, but he said, you see me, you see God. You hear me, you hear God. It's all the same person. And if we can get our lives fashioned to that point of having all of our conversations with the people in our lives be representative of what Christ would have us to do, we would be living a very well-grounded life. But the subtitle that I've got up there is the relationship between David and his God. And I don't have a gob of passages for you today, but we are going to start off with a pretty good bit of them. And I told Cody when I got here today that some of my favorite lessons that I've prepared for are lessons that I've actually learned something or put something together that I hadn't really thought about before. We talked about Ruth, and we did this study probably a year, maybe 2 years ago. And we're going to go through Ruth chapter 4 for just a bit, talking about David's pedigree. And for the kids who are keeping track, one of the first images you're going to write down here will be just in a minute. It's not an image as far as what you might be thinking of, but it's an image for this part. So reading from the New King James Version, starting in Ruth 4, starting in verse 8. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, and remember we're backing up here, Boaz was basically a relative of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi and Ruth had gone with their family to be able to gain grain because of famine, and basically all the men died, and there were two sisters, or two wives, and then Naomi and one of the wives went back to her people, but Ruth stayed with Naomi all the way back. And now we're into a different section here where Boaz has been involved with her. He's trying to fulfill the role that Israelite would have at this time. So just that's a quick background. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandals, as was their habit and tradition. And Boaz said to the elders and the people, you are witness this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, that was where she was from. She was not from the children of Israel. The widow of Mahlon I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So again, as typical with my lessons, pay attention to the underlying words and text. Continuing on, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Again, I'm kind of building forward. But look at what these people are talking about. Looking back to Rachel and Leah, the two women who basically were the mothers of all of Israel, the tribes and the leaders there. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And remember, up to this point, Naomi did not have any grandchildren, because all of her sons were killed or died in their journey, and her husband as well. And may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be able to be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. They recognize how important Ruth had been to Naomi in taking care of her. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is born a son to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. I really enjoyed looking back at that. And for the kids that are marking this down, this is the graphic that I told you that may not look like a graphic. But we all are familiar with pedigrees, especially if we've got dogs or maybe we've raised horses. Especially with horses, you can't hardly get away from a pedigree. You always want to know who the male and female parents were of the horse. And I brought this one up, not promoting this idea of horse gambling, as a lot of people do it, but it is interesting to look back over time and see the important lineage of certain horses there. And most of you may not remember Bold Ruler or Something Royal, but back up there into, let's see where I've got it. I ended up using a different slide. So anyhow, these are the ancestors of Secretariat. And you remember there was a movie made a few years ago about Secretariat. There's been a number of movies made about racehorses that have done well. So this going from Bold Ruler and Something Royal, and if I'm not mistaken, the pink and the blue indicate the male and the female sides of this. Have to check with the canes on that because I didn't research that carefully, but I'm just assuming that's true. So you can go back and you can see way back here in the back all those lines of all the mothers and father horses that contributed to another horse. Each one of them, the whole list of them on the far right to the two parents there on the left. And remember back in 1970, I believe, was the year that 70 through 73, around that time frame, was the first time that any horse had won the Triple Crown, meaning it won the three major horse races here in the United States. And there's a long history of that, but I just wanted to think about that as we go back to David, because what we just read, talking about Ruth and Naomi and just the relatives that they mentioned there, even backing up there, the last thing, sorry, that the people said there, there is a son born to Naomi, which wasn't necessarily born to Naomi. She would have been the son, or would have been the grandson of Naomi. And they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And we see this again in Matthew when we go back through the lineage of Christ. So again, just the first picture there. We're talking about a little bit of background of who David would be. And then we're going to look at the challenges of a courageous young man, talking about David specifically. Starting off in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want to go ahead and read that. And it says, the New King James Version says, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, for I am sending you this to Jesse." Remember, his name was one of the ones that were just mentioned. "Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So already, God has this planned in mind that he has somebody that's going to replace Saul. We can back up and we can look at some of the things we'll talk about in just a moment. Saul was basically elected by the people. The people wanted a king. God gave in and gave him to him, but he warned them about all the problems associated with that. And I've talked a little bit about that in recent lessons. But here we see that Samuel's still very sad about what happened to Saul, that he's gone, and he's basically pouting about it. And he's like, "Stop this. This is not what I want you to do. I have already provided myself a king among his sons." And just going back, I didn't put this passage in my slides here, but I was questioning Mom and Dad this morning. I said, I know there's a place that talked about Jesus, or about David being a man after God's own heart. And we pulled that up in 1 Samuel chapter 13, previous to this chapter here, talks about God said, "I will seek for myself a man after his own heart." And it's also repeated when Saul is before the people and in Israel, and he's recounting the history of the Jews. And he says in Acts chapter 13:22, "I will seek for myself a man after my own heart to do all my will." So again, this idea of pedigree is not just the people that were involved in David becoming a man and becoming the king that he would be, but also God's plan for him. And I think it's important, we've talked about this before, I've tried to challenge you guys to think this way. Back in 1 Samuel 13:14, I believe it says that he will seek for himself, or he will find a person to suit this need. And then when we get into Acts chapter 13, and even into this point in 1 Samuel, we say God has somebody ready. He has picked somebody. So just that idea, we've had a lot of conversations about how God tests people, how God recognizes them, how far back does he plan for them, and how do people measure up. It's kind of a side route there, but just something to think about. Continuing on through 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, it says, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines." Now we're going right back up to the top subhead there, the challenges of a courageous young man. So the main focus is looking at the conversations that David had with God when he became king, but right now we're looking at the type of person that he was. "So a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath." I think we've all heard of him. "From Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." I pulled this graphic up, and again, there's interpretation to this. The second thing that I told Cody, that, and I didn't mention this to him, but the second thing I pulled out of this study is forgetting all about King Og. But I was like, why is that in there? On the left-hand side there, and kids, this is the second graphic, just to give you a hint there. This just depicts an ancient Jewish guy, as they say there. It says he's 3.5 cubits or 5'3". And even today, that is probably a little on the short side. People are more around the 5'6" to 6' as far as a man goes today in the United States. But again, that wouldn't be much higher than that. But look at the people beside him. The one there listed in Josephus, I've not heard that very much other than Josephus' depiction of how big Goliath was. So I'm going to stick with what we've read from Scripture and we typically refer to as the size of a cubit. That would be the third person there. That's the size of Goliath compared to the person on the left, which would have been close to the height of David. So when he went out to battle, that is about the size of the person that he faced. Goliath was said to be about 6.5 cubits or 6 cubits in a span, I believe the New King James says, and that would have equated to about 9'7". So David, somewhere around 5'3", Goliath, 9'7", and he would have been fully clothed in battle armor. Now, we're going to talk about King Og just as a side note here because we're talking about size, and we'll look at him in just a moment, but according to Scripture, he is 8 cubits. Or even taller, I think maybe even 9 cubits as depicted in the Scripture I'll be reading in just a moment. That would have been 11'10". So again, just an interesting thing in passages you go back to. And this is the passage that we learn about King Og. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnants of the giants," which tells us there were people that were not just one, but there were a lot of people that were like that at that time. But the remnant would have been basically the leftovers. "Indeed, his bedstead," or basically the bed that he slept on, "was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon?" That would have applied at that time. 9 cubits its length, talking about the bedstead, and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. And again, so most of the time our bed is a little bit longer than us because we don't want to be bumping our head on it, and that would probably be accurate, or fairly close to accurate there for the King Og. But again, we're talking about the two people there, David on the left, and Goliath probably there on the third one over. So lots of things to think about there. Continuing on as we talk about the challenges of a courageous young man and David, 1 Samuel 17, starting with verse 33, says, "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover,' David said, 'the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear,'" see where David places his credit here, "'he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" So the next thing we've got here in our pictures here, I just wanted to kind of show, again, I can't tell you what species of bear would have lived at the time that David was there, but going back to our 5'3" or so height, David probably didn't have flannel like that guy that does there, but that's just a good representation. Black bear and grizzly bear are two bears that are popular in the United States, less than they used to be. And then finally a brown bear on the right-hand side. A grizzly bear is probably closer to the size of a bear that would have been in around Israel at that time, maybe even the black bear. But either way, they're still 1 foot to 2 feet taller. I'm not aware of any species except for maybe a polar bear, which would have been too far out of that area, that would have been close to 9 feet. But again, even a black bear at 6 foot would have been a difficult thing for David to wrestle to save his sheep. And he also said that he also fought with a lion. and grabbed it by its beard and killed it. And the Lord saved him from the paw of the lion. Again, this is about the same height of the person that we're talking about on the right-hand side. A lion may be only 4'2" tall to the top of its mane, but that doesn't explain how much bulk is there. And that's talking about the male. The female is not much shorter, and both of them are very powerful and certainly able to kill a man very easily. Yet David was able to be victorious battling both of these. Still talking about how courageous and successful he was. 1 Samuel 17:45 starting. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin," talking about Goliath. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you." Again, the same language that he used to describe what he was able to do through being able to overcome the lion and the bear. He said, "The Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Underline the battle is the Lord's. There's a song that we sing that we enjoy singing together that is taken from this section. Next picture. I think I've actually used this in another lesson talking about David. What was it that killed Goliath? It was a single stone in a single sling as far as the physical goes, but we understand what really happened was God was giving David success in that matter. Continuing on. Now we're kind of looking at the background of David, not because he was a warrior or of his youth, but we're looking at some of his introduction there. David calmed Saul with his harp. There's two different places, and this was the third thing that I told Cody that I discovered in this lesson that I didn't realize. When you go back through the Psalms, most of the Psalms were included musical accompaniment when they were performed in the temple. And a lot of times in the beginning of the Psalms would say how they were to be played and what was included in that. Two of the verses I got this from, or chapters, was Psalm 6 and Psalm 12, talks about playing on an 8-string harp. Most of your Bibles will probably include the text for that. Psalms 33:2, 92:3, and 144:9 talk about a 10-string harp. And I tried to do as much research as I could, but basically what that man is playing right there, and that's a screen cap from a video that's online on YouTube, he makes these. That is a 10-string harp, so the only difference would have been there would be two less strings on the smaller. Not because that's important, but it is interesting to think about David playing this for the king. 1 Samuel 16:23, and it said, "So it was whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed as well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." My mom likes to listen to a lot of the relaxing stations on XM, Sirius XM, and I've got a lot of those on my own favorites list. And we both like Spa Channel, and it does remind me of this. Every time I hear that, I think about this verse, about Saul's distressing spirit being relieved from hearing that. But I would challenge you to look a little bit more and see why what that distressing spirit was upon Saul. Again, this goes into some of the comments that Kayla's brought up before about being tested and how God interacts with trying to challenge people, especially when they're doing wrong. I think there's another bit to be gleaned from that. Another picture for the kids. And continuing on this idea about David and the relationship that he had with Saul's son Jonathan. Again, David basically was a young boy who was not only courageous when Goliath got there, but before that time, or around that same time frame, he was very instrumental in trying to just serve the king, and he was very eager to do so. 1 Samuel 1:18-18:1. "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And you see throughout the text that going from there, the two of those young men just totally devoted to each other. Even though Jonathan knew that his dad was constantly trying to kill David, he recognized God. He was very careful to give David homage as far as being selected of God. And just an interesting story and dynamic there. Saul became jealous of David. This is a painting that I found. I couldn't find a good picture for it. 1 Samuel 18:7, and talking about after David was involved with a battle that was going on at the same time Saul and Jonathan were in battle. It said, "So the women sang and they danced and they said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.'" And once Saul heard that, he didn't like it anymore and he started disliking David to the point that he tried to kill him. But interesting that we'll see through here and additional studies is the fact that David would never give up on treating him with care and respect because of God's selection of Saul. And that's what I was just talking about. David always honored Saul, even while being pursued because of God. 1 Samuel 24, 4-6 says, "Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, and you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Just to give you some background here, this is when David and his men were hiding in the caves, and he knew Saul was looking for him. Saul had been tipped off by someone and went to find David, and they actually came to the same cave, and he came to the cave not looking for David, but to have some rest. And when David was in there and the men that were with him, Saul resting inside there, they were encouraging David to kill him, saying, this is a fulfillment of what you were told. And David's like, "No." He just did this. And he says, "Now it happened afterward that David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.'" I think this is a very important passage, and I think it's one that is beyond most of us being able to implement. He knows that he's being sought to be killed. He knows Saul dislikes him. But he also knows that Saul was selected of God. Even though God did not necessarily want Saul to be king, he was anointed of God. And David is even upset that he took this action. There's another picture for the kids. So again, you'll see further in that passage that he would reveal to him that what he had done. And that's supposed to be Saul in the foreground and David in the background saying, you could have died, but I didn't kill you. And that picture is depicting David showing Saul what just happened. David's closeness with God in prayer and conversation. This subtitle will be pretty much intact for the rest of the time that we have this morning. Psalms 3, verses 1 through 3. I left the caption on there because I thought it was important for us to fall back on. It says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." So not only was Saul trying to kill David when he was young, but after David had his children, and the children recognized the power that they had through their father, they wanted to kill him too, kill their own dad. And it says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, 'There is no help for him in God.'" Selah. "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head." Now this is the transition and the main focus I wanted to put out today. One of the things I find most impressive about David's closeness with God is how honest he is with God about depicting his situation. And when God doesn't answer him or he doesn't feel like he's getting the results that he wants, he gets even more intense on his supplication and request of God. So we just talked about God being a shield of David. This is probably the best picture I could find modern day of a shield. So the kids that are following, and maybe adults, I do encourage the adults to kind of take mind of these photos because I want these to stick in your mind too about what we're talking about today. So we're talking about God being a shield to David. Continuing on, Psalms 4, 1 through 3, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" Selah. And from what I understand, Selah was a Hebrew term that was an exclamation. It's like me, the difference between saying, "How long will you love worthlessness?" and me saying, "How long will you love worthlessness?" Making a point about it. And again, David's prayers were so strong. So another picture for us to think about there, that idea of praying to God. And I always think of this type of image when I'm thinking about wanting to be closer to God, looking at God's greatness and his creation and just reaching out and asking him to just totally pull me in and help me. But again, and we see David asking, he's complimenting God that he's always been there to relieve his distress, but he also asks for his mercy. and to hear his prayer. Continuing on the rest of that section there, but to know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, the Lord will hear when I call to him. John 9:31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Don't have very many things from the New Testament in here, but we just talked, and we can go back to what we just looked at here about the Lord setting him those that are that he will hear. Basically, the idea of praying to God and getting through to him. The only way that that will happen is what's talked about here in John 9:31. God is not going to hear us if we're sinners. And sometimes we label that only for people that are outside the church, that haven't been baptized. But I would suggest that we are careful, more careful about this passage, saying that if we are out of line with God, that he's also going to not listen to us. And so the image there of the woman taping her mouth shut, that's kind of the situation we get ourselves into. And just like we talked in class today, the things that tempt man are the things that entice us, the things that we want, we feel we need to have physically. Those are the things that cause separation in God. And the same thing is true with sin. It's basically like us putting tape over our mouth and mind saying, I can't pray to you, God, because I've just done wrong. And another photo for us to think about there. John 9:31. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for you I will pray. So this idea of basically this connection, I used earphones. Kids probably don't really recognize that because there's a wire hooked up to it. But the idea of praying to God, that communication, that way that things get from us to God, and the involvement of the angels of God, the ministers of God, carrying those things from one place to the other, just so much happens that we are unaware of. But one of the things, and again, I'm double-checking here. It seems like I stuck that passage on there by accident. I don't think that is the right passage. So I believe that is going back to Psalms there, but you'll have to forgive me and take a look at that yourself. Continuing on in the passage there, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, and in the morning I will direct you, and I will look up. So again, I believe, as I stated, that's something else from Psalms that I didn't change the passage reference there. But the idea of we can keep talking all we want, but going back to the last passage, if we've got sin, God's not going to hear us. But then even if he can hear us and we can communicate with him, this idea of constantly doing so, even Jesus said, keep asking, keep praying. And we see that happening with him as well. So that's another element that we got to keep in mind. Another stressful image here. It was a stressful enough image when it was in color. I turned it to black and white because I felt it really helped convey the message here. Psalms 13:1-3. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So you almost can see this image being exactly what's going through David's mind here. This idea of, God, I can't hardly stay up anymore. And the reason I wanted to focus on this lesson are these kind of things. David knew who God was. David knew what God's capability was. David knew that it was God that helped him with the bear and the lion and Goliath. All these things he knew, but look at what he's doing here. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? He was going through very difficult times, and he was feeling the human need for rescuing, for being saved. And he's questioning God, why is this not happening? And I think it's important that we see people that Scripture tells us we're very close to God when we sometimes feel these same things ourselves. And I encourage us to think about that. Another passage where I think applies to this photo, Psalm 16:1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. So again, this idea of David going back and forth. He's not waffling. He just doesn't understand sometimes when God is not there when he expects him to be. And when he is there, he certainly recognizes him. Psalm 17:1. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. David's just saying, listen, God, I'm giving you honest situations that I'm going through. Please, please pay attention to me. This is a spring picture. It's a little tough to look at when it's fall outside. But Psalms 19:1, a passage that we often quote frequently. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Another psalm, I believe, of David and just looking at his recognition, even today we use this passage so often when we talk about those that would say the world is an accident and we just happen to be riding along on top of it. When you see pictures like this, you can't deny God. Even those that may say they can, I don't think they can. Psalms 22:1, still continuing this idea of David's closeness with God in prayer and in song and conversation. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? While it may not be in the original scripture, Brad's brought this up a few times, I've highlighted the fact that I do like the New King James Version of capitalized words like my, me, I, he, those kind of words. This passage is also both a psalm of David, but it's also a psalm that's been attributed to him as prophecy for talking about the Messiah. And we see some of these words carried forward in the New Testament and Jesus dealing in his own suffering. Just first of all, it's amazing that he had that prophecy, but also that these things would apply to both of them so well. Psalms 26:1, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. This idea of pleading with God for basically him to be assisting him. David's closeness with God in prayer and song continue. Psalms 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And you say, well, wait a second. How could David say that when he was just saying, God, are you going to forget me forever? Listen to me. That's not the case. David understands, like all of us do, who God is. But when we are weak, we are pushed to the point where we are pleading for help. And I really like this image. Not only is the lighthouse talking about the light of our salvation, for somebody that was on the sea trying to find out where the land is, those lighthouses were everything to them. But you can also see in the background, you can see some of our galaxy and the stars there because that's a timed exposure. Thinking about God is also doing these very same things. And the stars were things that the men and women that were in ships of old also navigated the seas. Psalms 35:1, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. The same situation. Scripture is very clear. We're going to have a fight on our hands when we're doing what God wants, even by the people that are closest to us, and I've talked about that recently. But here, David is saying, God, please, contend with these people that are causing me distress. And we know that God will fight for us. For it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He tells us not to mess with it. Psalms 55:1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. I was trying to find an image there, and I'm going to have to speed up because I'm running out of time, of an animal that was... We see animals like dogs and cats and deer. They hear something in front of them. Horses are the same way, but their ears might flip backwards when they hear something they're not sure about. I really like this image. Hear, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication, that constantly on guard and listening. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Sorry, I'm going to have to speed these up. Psalms 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Another things, I guess this would be point four I hadn't thought of before. I always thought of David going into the temple when he said these things. I was glad when we got to go into the temple. Well, the temple hadn't been started being built until after David was gone, because Solomon took care of that. So when David was talking about going into the house of the Lord, he was talking about going to the tabernacle. Just something to think about there. Psalms 124, 1-3, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the last thing here, we just got this. 144 of Psalms, verse 1, Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. And then the conclusion, Jesus answered and said to them, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father who will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So the question I'll leave before you this morning, what is your status with God in Christ? We understand that even as Christians, we are going to struggle. We are going to believe in God and trust God, but when we get weak or when things happen to us, we will be like David and say, God, please, where are you? Please listen to me. And I think out of all these things I want you to take from this lesson this morning is not to give up asking God for help, because that's what David did, and that's why he died in favor with God. So this morning, as you take your songbooks out, I know that was a lot to digest, and I'm really good at making that happen. But the song that was selected for the invitation today, I just ask that you be thoughtful about your situation before God. I encourage you to bring up all petitions to God frequently, and as I've tried to do recently, to really ask God for full attention and make sure that you're doing so as well. Stand and sing the song that's selected. If you have any needs, please come.